Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the word that we've had, and just let it bring forth fruit in our lives in every aspect, in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, precious name. Amen. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. I don't think I need to mention this, but I think I should. I shouldn't have to, but saints, all of you in this room, if you're a believer, you're a saint. That's what a saint is. A saint is a witness for Christ. We're all saints. And that's why it says to the saints, which are at Philippi, and bishops and deacons. So it's the leaders. That word bishop is the Greek word episkopos, the word episcopalian comes from the word episcopal. It means overseers. It means the elders and overseers of the church. And then the deacons, that's the Greek word diaconate, which means servants of the church. And it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every... Now, let's leave this one up there for just a second here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so how often is he doing it? Every remembrance of them. He thanks God for them. And then he goes on to say this. Always. Say always. In every prayer of mine, for all of you, making request with joy. So how often does he do it?
Always.
On every remembrance? Always. In what? How many prayers? Every prayer is, he prays for the church at Philippi, and he says this, making request with joy. Next verse, please. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So you know what he's saying there? He's saying that he is praying for their fellowship in the gospel. The NIV says partnership. I don't think either one of those words really do the Greek word justice. Most of you may even know this Greek word. It's a common Greek word. If you sit under any kind of teaching and preaching, it'll come out. It is the word fellowship there is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. Koinonia means so much more than we think. Fellowship should mean this, okay, to us, but it doesn't to many of us. Koinonia, the word coin comes from koinonia, coin that you buy. Because koinonia, in one of the ways to describe it, it's buying and selling. It's giving and receiving from people, all right? And it's from the Lord. If you have fellowship with the Lord, the word koinonia is also translated communion. We have communion. It sometimes translates communicate, you know. But it means to exchange. It means to give and to receive. And so he's praying for their fellowship in the gospel. You know, some of the translations imply that it's talking about our communion with the Lord in the gospel. Praying that he's praying for their fellowship, their communion with the Lord in this. And indeed, it is with the Lord, but it isn't just with the Lord. It says, I pray for you, and as we all know, you doesn't always mean singular. Who did he start off praying for? The church at Philippi. And he says, and I'm praying for you, plural, for your fellowship in the gospel, for your fellowship, communion, relationship, that you commune and have a communion with God in the gospel and with one another. In 1 John, John said something in the beginning of the chapter, very interesting. He says this. First of all, he's praying for them, and then he uses the word we. Now, he's writing it. He's a singular person, but he uses the word we in 1 John, and he says, the things that we have seen. This is John the Beloved in the book of 1 John. And he says, the things which we have seen and heard, we bring it to you, that your fellowship may be with us Remember, he's writing in a plural sense, even though he's the singularly writing it, because he's identifying with a plural people. He's identifying with the church. And so he says, the things that which we have seen, which we have heard, we give it unto you so that your fellowship can be with us and with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And so, you know, and then you know what he says? That your joy may be full. What Paul is praying for that will happen in the church, if people don't have full joy because they don't participate in this. He's not only telling the church there at Philippi that he's praying for it, but the reason he's telling them he's praying for it is because he wants them to do it. He wants them to have fellowship. And so he's praying for that they're fellowshipping with one another. You know, and then there's this verse. We just had Cal Haney's funeral Saturday before last. And I was told by Cal and his wife Sue, they attend Assembly of God. A wonderful, precious relationship that I cherish very much with John Grenier, pastor of the Assembly of God. And I just love him dearly. And I believe, I know he loves me too. I mean, we tell each other, we love each other, you know. But he was away. John was away on vacation. And so he asked if I could stand in for him. And I was so honored to be asked to do that. I knew the Haneys in the first place. I knew especially Cal, who had passed away. And I was so honored to be asked to do that. And so John calls me up the day before the funeral. And he says to me some things that he knew about Cal. And one of the things that he told me was this verse right here. Philippians 1:6 was his favorite verse. And if you know this verse, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Cal, as many Christians do, who know this verse, believe and stand on this verse for their personal walk with the Lord, which is absolutely true, that God has begun a good work in you. And he will perform it. I've heard this word perform as like the word finish or complete it, or bring it to completion. And it had some, almost like the meaning was taken from furniture making when you put the finishing touch on a beautiful piece of furniture. That is that word perform. We'll complete, we'll finish it. We'll put the last shine on. He will continue to be working in our life to put this shine on our lives until the day of Jesus Christ. That means until Jesus returns. All right? And that's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Can you hold fast to that? That I'm confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in me, he will perform it, bring it to pass, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that all? Is that a beautiful verse? That's a word that you can personally stand on in your walk with the Lord. But it is not primarily what the verse is talking about. All right? Do you know what it's talking about? It isn't a singular thing that it's talking about. He's writing to the church, and he's telling the church that I pray for you in every prayer of mine. I give thanks for you in every prayer, making requests for with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. So he's not just talking about our fellowship with the Lord. That's the way we were singing it then, our fellowship with the Lord, our communion with the Lord. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the relationship that they're having with one another. All right? He's talking about their fellowship, their communion, their koinonia. You know, one of the reasons that the word coin comes from the word koinonia is because when you go someplace, You give them something, they give you something. You go buy a loaf of bread, you get a loaf of bread, you give them, you know, we used to, when I was young, 15 cents. Now it's free, $4, you know. And you give them $4, they give you the loaf of bread. That is a form of fellowship. That is a form of exchanging, giving and exchanging. True fellowship, though, means, you know, I give a $4, he gives me a loaf of bread, but I also give him something else. He gives, it's coming, giving back and forth. It's actually has a selling connotation to it. You only, what are you selling? You're selling the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm praying that you would have this relationship. It's like John says, these things I've heard, these things I've seen, we've seen. I'm sharing with you so that your fellowship can be with us, so that we can have fellowship with each other, that we can fellowship the gospel, the good news, the angelio, you know, the euangelio, the epangelio, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the glad tidings, that we can exchange. Not only have a fellowship with God in it, but fellowshipping one another. See, God wants us to have fellowship with one another. That's why Jesus says, where two are gathered, I am there. At least, right? It's exchange, a giving and receiving, a giving and receiving. And if you are in true fellowship, you will have a balance of both of those. You'll be selling and you'll be buying. Some people just sell. They're not interested in buying. You know, I got something to sell you. No. Some people are just buyers. They just, you know, I don't have anything to sell, but I want to buy. Well, in the word true fellowship, in the gospel, is when we both have something to sell and something to buy. There's a gal where the Lord spoke to her or him and said, I have this really nice present that I want to give to the church, but you're the only one that I want to give this present to the church. And so, will you give it to them? It's all wrapped up in a scarlet thread. And will you do that? And the person says, yes, I will do that. Just like Isaiah says, you know, when the word of the Lord. You know, I told you I saw a movie, and I don't recommend it because it is very raw. It's a military movie. And I was in the military, so I know what they talk like in the military. And it's very raw and very action-oriented, but it's the movie Fury. And they were in this tank, and they were defending. You know, they believed that they were fighting a just war. And they just lost one of their drivers and gunners, and who was really good. And this guy come to replace him. He's a clerk, never fired a gun except in training in his life. And he's never been in battle. He drove things down. And Brad Pitt, who is the commander of the tank, says, this is what I got. I got one of the best gunners and the best drivers that anybody could ever have. And I got you to replace him. He says, get lost. I don't want you. You know, but that's what he had. And this guy was also a Christian and a believer. And there was another Christian and believer that was in the tank. And they came to this situation where they were at this crossroads, and they were commanded to hold this crossroads. It was a very important place to hold. And when they started off, they had quite a few tanks, you know, four or five, six tanks on the way, and they just all got wiped out except for them. And then their tank got totally disabled right in the middle of that crossroads, and it couldn't maneuver or do anything. And so, Brad Pitt says, you guys go ahead and take off. He says, I'm going to stay here and defend this crossroads, you know, because, you know, that's my job. And of course, this clerk who had now become a seasoned warrior overnight says, I'm going to stay with you. And the others were like, we're staying with you. And they're down there in that tank, and they're waiting for basically these troops that are coming with several vehicles and a couple hundred guys are coming down, and there's these five guys that are going to defend this crossroad, you know, and they're pretty much thinking to the death, you know. And they're sitting there in the tank, and one of the guys said, and I heard the word of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for me? And Brad Pitt says, and I said, I will go. Isaiah 6. And I tell you, this is pretty exciting. Now, I'm not endorsing war or anything like that, but they just felt like that it was a calling to fight, you know. It was pretty cool. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, this guy says, okay, Lord, I will give that gift that you have for the rest of the church. I wonder what it is. It's got to be something really special that the Lord would call me to give this to the church. And so their curiosity got the better of them, so they unwrapped it to see what this gift was going to be. And they opened it up, and there's this picture of them. They're the gift. That's what koinonia is. Koinonia is giving gifts, but you're the gift. I'm the gift. We're the gift to one another. And I'm not saying this. God said this. Your joy will never be full until you understand this completely. That you are a gift. You have gifts. But until you realize you're the gift, you will never understand how important fellowship is. And fellowship is another thing. You know, one of my regrets at Teen Challenge was when I was working at Teen Challenge, we had chapel every day. I had Bible class that I taught every day. We worked in the trenches with these drug addicts and alcoholics and students that they were in the program. We went to meetings, I would say 4, maybe 5 nights out of the week. We went to all kinds of meetings, prayer meetings, Bible studies, church meetings. We would go to church services on Sunday night. But one of the things that I had been taught and learned till it was down in my fiber, it's like my wife, actually, she was the communicator, and she wrote newsletters out to all the people that took care of us, the people that donated to us, and she wrote newsletters. And she wrote this newsletter about a study that had been done by the government. Teen Challenge, a drug rehabilitation program, was the Christ-oriented, totally taken care of by Christians and donations, interdenominational donations, was the only organization that would ask if there would be a group that would go into Vietnam to try to help with the drug problem. A Christ-centered organization. We went into the schools. The last year that I was there, the guy that was in charge of the school, Herb Davis, had said that he kept records, and he had went into he had reached with the gospel, when I say reached, given the gospel news to 350,000 children in that one year, had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through these teen jobs. We went into Banning Road Camp. We went into correctional facilities. We went into jails, into prisons. You know, we had things going on in the church. But this study, they came to Teen Challenge, and some of you have heard this before, but it's still remarkable. The government at that present time, we were all aware of what the government was doing. They had a heroin drug program in Lexington, Kentucky. And in Kentucky, Kentucky. They had, it was a 2-year program. And at the end of 2 years, if the person was free of heroin, he could be on methadone or another drug, but as long as he was free of heroin, they considered that a success. And their own record said that they had between people who finished that program between 1 and 2% success rate. And it cost $2 million a graduate by the taxpayers. All right? They had heard that Teen Challenge had a much higher success rate, so they went into the, they went to the Indiana, we were in Riverside, California, but they went to the Indiana Teen Challenge, and they asked them if we would do a little study of your graduates and see what your success rate is. And so the Teen Challenge says, that's fine, but there is one thing that we insist upon, you use our standards, not yours. This is what's your standards? Our standards is, they can, first of all, they have to have been out of the program for 5 years. You know, because if they're not free for 5 years, we don't count them as being free yet, you know. Secondly, no drugs. They do not drink alcohol. They do not smoke cigarettes. Now, this is their standard, what they said. And they must be going to church on Sunday. Someplace. And they went out and started talking to Teen Challenge, and they found out that the cure rate was 84%. That's pretty amazing. You know, when my Teen Challenge buddies and I get together, we start talking about people. And we were, you know, I was there just over a little over a year and a half, maybe something like that. Year and a half, that's what it was. And we start talking about people we knew that came through the program while we were there. And we would come up with 35 people or something like that that was in full-time ministry today still. You know, pretty impressive, right? And so I was taught, you go to church. You don't miss church. Matter of fact, I was pretty legalistic about it. I said, you don't ever miss church. And in the entire time that Jackie and I were at Teen Challenge, we never missed a church service. We might go someplace else to a different church, but we had a regular church that we went to if we weren't doing something else special. We never missed church. That was just something that we were taught, you know. But the one regret I have is because I taught Bible classes, and because we had chapel every day, and because we went to all these other services and everything, Jackie and I would go in, we would sit, and then we'd hit the door after it was over. Because we had our ministry, we had our calling, we had the things that we were involved with. And after being a pastor, and it didn't take me very long, I began to realize that we had made a mistake. We should have got involved in church. We should have realized that God had given us as gifts to the church. You know, that, yeah, we tithed, but that's not all. We're all gifts to the church. If we understand what fellowship is all about. So Paul is saying, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun this good work of fellowship among us, he will perform it until the day Jesus returns for us. It means being involved. Fellowshipping means being involved. All right, let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, very quickly, and then I'm going to wrap this up. How important this is. It says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our desire that our fellowship will be with you. We will have fellowship together, and then our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that your joy may be full. Amen. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. This is actually, it says bowels there actually means tender mercies. If there be any tender mercies and mercies, it's like double saying it. Double, when you see that word in King James says bowels, it's tender mercies. And he says, if there be any of these things, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love and of one accord and of one mind. You know, when it says of one accord and one mind, it doesn't mean we all think alike. It just, we have one focus, and that is our love with one another. It's the only way that the world has the right to judge Christians. The only way that the world has been given the right to judge Christians is where it says, the world shall know us by our love. And if we don't have love one to another, we don't have a declaration to the rest of the world. If we don't have that kind of love. Let nothing be done through strife. Boy, now there's a good verse that I have learned to ignore. Let nothing be done through strife. So you say, well, what's strife? Arguing, fussing, fighting. You know, like the John Lennon says, you know, life is very short and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friend. Boy, is that right. There's no time for fussing and fighting, my friend. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory, the word vain is an interesting word. One of the most interesting words in the English, the word vain. It means empty. Empty glory. Vain means empty, which is, it has an irony to it, because vanity or vain means that you are empty of God. You have, when a person is vain, they are empty on the inside and empty of God. But they're not totally empty, because if you are vain, you're empty of God, but you're full of yourself. See, a person that is vain is full of themselves. They lack humility. You know, it's kind of like when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and he says this. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Had so many levels of meaning there, of ministry and everything else. But one of the things is, that is exactly what God is looking for in our lives. He must increase in our life while we must get off the throne and stop and decrease. Somebody say amen. But in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, we're going to come back to this verse in a minute, but just remember, well, let's just go on to the next verse. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Now, you see this, you have two verses there. One says, let each esteem others better than yourself. All right? And then the next verse says, look not every man on his own things, but let every man also look on the things of others. Now, there's two interesting Greek words right there. Both of them use others. This one, particular one, where it says, let every man also look on the things of others, is the Greek word heteros. Guess what English word we get from heteros? Huh? Heteros. That's the Greek word we get. That's the English word we get from the Greek word. The Greek word is heteros. The English word we get from it is heteros. You know, somebody that is heterosexual. You know, what does it mean? Heterosexual means that you love not the same. You know, you're not homosexual. You love the other one. You love the men love the women. Women love the men. That's heterosexual. That word other means outside. Another word, not of your kind. That's what it means. And when it says this word, look not on your own things, but also on the things of others, that word others means heteros, which means outside the body, outside believers, outside the church, the world, the people that care about the world, is what he's saying there. All right? But go back to the verse before that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, that's a different word. Sometimes it's used that same word, or it's also translated another instead of other, or one another. And sometimes it's allos, and sometimes it's allolon. All right? And I'm just going to show you, this is the true meaning of fellowship. Because if you esteem others better than themselves, this is what you will have. And I just wrote a few of the words down, a few of the scriptures down. But I have to get some glasses on here. All right. If you want to know how to fellowship, this is going to give you a quick overview of that. John 13:14 says, wash one another's feet. That's that word allelon. It means to, that word allelon means within the same. In other words, of the same. In the case that it's used in the Bible, it's of the church, of the fellowship with one another. See, it's not outside the church, it's within the church. Let each esteem others in the church, one another, better than yourselves. Well, that's something to really work on. Okay, John 13:14, wash one another's feet. And that's just a general view. It doesn't mean literal. Sometimes it wouldn't hurt to be literal, but it means to get down on your knees and get down in there where it's, you know, we're talking about benevolence. That's washing somebody else's feet, doing the benevolence thing. That's giving money towards something. They're going to have a dinner. You're going to be hearing more about this. A lasagna dinner, is that right? A lasagna?
Italian.
Italian dinner. Yes. An Italian dinner. $10 a ticket, is that what it cost?
For adults.
$10 a ticket. And if you know anything about these things, that is not even going to cover what it's going to cost. But see, they're trying to trick you into something. They're trying to trick you to come in and give towards the benevolence ministry. All right? And so, yeah, you say, this is what you're supposed to think. $10, man, I can't get a fantastic, Mike DeTore's going to make, he is the most amazing cook. Oh, my goodness. Oh, it's just unbelievable. This is going to be really good food, you know. And it's $10, you can't go out and $10. The only thing is, see, I hate to contradict you, Fred, but we want more than 10% tip for this, from this thing. And I don't know, you know what? You know what I tip when I go out to eat? You're not going to believe this. I tip about 30%. I figure they're my servants and they're working hard for me and they take a lot of grief from a lot of people. And then there's people that don't give anything. And I thought I'd just make up the difference, you know. But I tip between 25 and 30%. And I don't care if they're the lousiest waiter or waitresses there are, because I figure they're either just having a bad day. And I take the scripture that says God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and I just let my tip fall on whoever it may be. But you don't have to do that. You know, I remember the song that Ray Stevens wrote recently, a couple of years ago? 10% was good enough to Jesus. It should be good enough for Uncle Sam, you know. I definitely will apply it there. Unfortunately, it isn't good enough for Uncle Sam. Yeah, Ray Stevens wrote that song. You haven't heard it yet? Oh, yeah. 10% is good enough for Jesus. It should be good enough for Uncle Sam, you know? So, a good song. You can Google it and find out what it is, I guess. So what we're looking for, though, is a whole lot more than 10% or 20% or 30% or 100%, because we're going to put it in funds to help people, to serve people that are in need. Because it says, bear one another's burdens. There's that elalon again. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're tricking you in there. And we're tricking you in to give, and to give heavily. You know, one pastor took up a collection for benevolence, and he says, we are going to do something to where you're going to give like you've always really thought you should give, and give like you've already always wanted to. I want you to reach over the seat and grab the wallet out of the person in front of you. Amen. Do you know what is the best figure of a tithe? First of all, it says if you tithe, the whole lump is holy. You know, and it pre-existed before the law. Tithing did. They tithed before the law was given. And tithing is one of the most beautiful examples of tithing. God gave his best. He gave Jesus Christ. But he is also a figure of the tithe. Because it says if you tithe, the rest of your finances will be holy. It says if you tithe, the whole lump becomes holy. And you know what the lump is in the giving of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was the tithe offering by God to be the first fruits of many to come. And we're the rest of the fruit. And because the first fruit was holy, the rest is holy. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. All right. So, I'm going to go over these very quickly. John 13:34, love one another. Romans, and these aren't all of them. Romans 2:15, either you can accuse or excuse one another. And you know what that verse is saying? It's saying don't accuse, but excuse. You know when it says love overcomes a multitude or overshadows or covers a multitude of sin in the Bible? It says that in 1 Peter 2:24-25. Love covers a multitude of sin in the Bible. That's exactly what this is talking about. Romans 12:10 says preferring one another. Romans 14:13 says don't judge one another. 14:19 says, edify one another. That means build each other up. That's one of the gifts. How many of you pray and realize you're a gift and you come here to be a gift to somebody? You know, God, give me something to give. And then look to receive, too. Giving and receiving. Oh, good stuff. Simple stuff, but good. All right. Romans 15:7, receive one another. 15:14 says, admonish one another. Here's a good one. Be careful with this one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And don't just go up and kissing everybody either. Just, you got to be careful with that one. There's only a handful of people that I kiss. You know, and I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about just affectionate kissing on the cheek, something like that. Although I've known a lot of believers that just, pow, let me have it right on the mouth, and they're not girls. Javier is one of them from Mexico. You got to be ready for him. He takes these things literally. Right there in Scripture, literally. He actually believes that that means to do that. You know, I had a priest kiss me on the mouth one time, you know, and he was not off. I mean, he was a good, he was a beautiful brother in the Lord. He powed right there on the, I'm like, whoa, wow. Tarry one for another, 1 Corinthians 11:33, 12:25, 1 Corinthians, care for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 6:1, restore one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, forbear one another. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, with one another. That means telling not the truth, not the other way. Not that we should do the other way either, you know, don't get me wrong. James 4:11, speak not evil of one another. And Matthew 24:10 says, don't betray one another. And it actually is talking about in the latter times there will be people betraying one another, but it's not good. It's bad. That's how we fellowship. And that's what Paul was talking about when he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he prayed for them every single time he prayed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name that we can fellowship with one another love one another, serve one another, not accuse one another, but excuse one another, cover one another's sins, forgiving one another. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that because you have gifted us and have made us gifts to one another, that we can be a gift from you to them, to each other. And we need each other. We need each other because it is that reflection of the gospel in the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. For you so loved the world that you gave your Son, that who would ever receive him? Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.